Good morning, folks. Would you find the book of Colossians, chapter 1? Colossians, chapter 1, and verse 15. I am preaching on the four great Christological passages in the New Testament. Last night, I talked about the glory of Jesus from John chapter 1, verses 14 through 18. I gave you this definition for the glory of Jesus. The glory of Jesus is the sum total of all his attributes and deeds, which distinguishes him from all other persons. And we saw those four items that delineated those distinguishing marks of Christ: his person, his prerogative. He could be made flesh and dwell among us. Man cannot do that. We saw his preferment. John the Baptist said, "I prefer him. He was before me, and he's over me." We talked about his plenitude. Of his fullness have all we received, and grace for grace. I like grace, don't you? Now this morning, I want to talk to you about the Lordship of Christ. Speaking about our Lord, the apostle says this in verse 15. Who is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn of every creature? For by him were all things created that are in heaven and that are in earth, visible and invisible, whether they be thrones or dominions or principalities or powers. All things were created by him and for him, and he is before all things, and by him all things consist. And he is the head of the body, the church, who is the beginning, the firstborn from the dead, that in all things he might have the preeminence. For it pleased the Father that in him should all fullness dwell. And having made peace through the blood of his cross, by him to reconcile all things unto himself. By him I say, whether they be things in earth or things in heaven, and ye that were sometime alienated and enemies in your minds by wicked works, yet now hath he reconciled in the body of his flesh through death, to present you holy and unblameable and unreprovable in his sight, if ye continue in the faith, grounded and settled, and be not moved away from the hope of the gospel. I have only 2 points in my sermon. Doesn't seem right, does it? I want to give you the meaning of lordship, and then I want to give you the manifestations of lordship as we find them in this text. Now, in verse 15, he gives us the meaning of lordship. He is the image of the invisible God. Jesus is the visible manifestation of the invisible deity. Here is a biblical affirmation of the deity of Christ. Now, have you noticed? Everybody believes in Jesus these days. Politicians believe in Jesus these days. Oprah Winfrey believes in Jesus. The Hollywood crowd believes in Jesus. Why Baptists are just sitting around often waiting for Hollywood to produce us another evangelistic movie. What'd y'all say? I didn't hear you. That's a gospel truth. The Mormons believe in Jesus. And the Muslims, the Islamic folk, believe in Jesus. Everybody believes in Jesus these days. Until you come to a text like this. He is the image of the invisible God. Jesus is not a cosmic principle. He is the consummate person, being God in human flesh, dwelling among men. All of the power of all of the rulers of this world in comparison to Him, they pale into insignificance. He possesses the divine attributes. Whatever characterizes deity characterizes Jesus. He's God. That's what makes Him Lord. He's not Lord because He's risen from the dead. He was Lord before He ever died. The fact that He was Lord is what gave significance to His death. He is God. Full-orbed deity is the man, Jesus Christ. In comparison to others, they are like what Granny Miller would have called a drop in the bucket. They are like the small dust on a balance that you wouldn't even bother to wipe away if you were about to make a meticulous measurement. He is God. That's what we mean when we talk about the Lordship of Christ. He's the boss. He's over us. He was before us. Now, there you have it. That's the first half of my sermon. I expected resounding amens because it was brief. But surely you didn't think that was half of the sermon chronologically, did you? If so, you have erred in your judgment. Now, I want you to see a fourfold manifestation of the glory and the lordship of Christ in this passage of Scripture. Now, let me give this disclaimer. Other portions of the Scriptures say other things about Jesus. But I learned long ago, you can't say everything in one sermon. I've tried. And you just can't do it. So, I'm going to restrict my remarks to what this text says about him. I shall begin with the obvious and tell you that Jesus is Lord of the creation. This text tells us several things about Christ and creation. I will begin at verse 17 with the statement, "And he is before all things." Now, you tell me when the beginning was, and I'll tell you Jesus was before that. If you and I could board an intergalactic spacecraft this morning and travel back into time, you could never go back far enough. But what Jesus was before and beyond that. I mean, if you went back to Job, you wouldn't have gone back far enough. If you went back to when Adam and Eve stood sufficient before God to obey and free to fall, you wouldn't have gone back far enough. If you went back to when the unnavigated ether of endless space had never been disturbed by the brush of an angel's wing, you wouldn't have gone far enough. He is before all things. And number two, creation came about according to the power of Jesus. Our text says, he created all things. Ex nihilo. When there was nothing, Jesus spoke and the worlds were framed into existence. Now that's not in vogue in our day. That is not politically correct in American culture, but we do not appeal to public opinion for what we believe. We look to the Scriptures, and by faith we understand. We comprehend as though it were a present reality, and are convinced in our hearts and minds that Jesus created all things. Amen. Number three, creation came about for the purpose and the pleasure of Him. You and I, individually in this room, have no greater purpose in life, no greater reason for our existence than to bring pleasure and fulfill God's purpose. Amen. In our existence. And next, this text says that creation is governed by the providence of Jesus. We appeal to verse 17 again. He is before all things, and by Him all things consist. They are held together. They cohere. You and I live in a cosmos rather than in chaos because of the present providential government that Jesus exercises over the affairs of the universe. What would you think of this country preacher if I held up 10 silver dollars and I had Brother Bruce come with a bright orange magic marker and number them in sequence 1 through 10? And I dropped those 10 silver dollars into my pocket. And I tell you now, without any design, without any scheme, I am going to put my hand into my pocket and I am going to pull out the number one coin. And I hold it up. And you see that it's got the number one on it. Would you believe that I had done that just by chance? Well, give me a break now the first time around. The odds are only 1 in 10. Stranger things happen. Well, look, a lot of Baptists down here in South Arkansas go over to Tunica and gamble their life savings away on odds of 1 in 10. What if I dropped that coin in my pocket and now there are 10 coins again? This time I tell you, I'm going to reach in my pocket and just by chance, no scheme, no design, I'm going to feel around until I have selected the coin with the number 2 on it. And I hold it up for your viewing. Would you believe I was doing it by chance? The odds now jump to 1 in 100. But stranger things than that happen, don't they? Have you ever viewed a scene immediately after a tornado has come by? Have you seen those strange things? Have you ever seen a weak, limber, flimsy pine needle driven 2 inches in the bark of a pine tree? Strange things happen, don't they? Odds of 1 in 100, that could occur. Suppose I drop that number 2 coin in my pocket and there are 10 again. This time I pull out the number 3 coin. The odds are now 1 in 1,000 that I can do that just by chance. Would you be believing me still? No, you would not. You would not. Now, you might say to your spouse, well, now, I like that little preacher in the wheelchair, but he's getting old, and, you know, maybe his mind's beginning to wane. And I just don't believe he's doing that by chance. Now, I don't know how he's doing it, but he's got a scheme of some kind. Perhaps he's taken a file, and he's filed a little notch on the number 1 coin, and 2 notches on the number 2 coin, etc. And we can't see those notches, but he can feel around in his pocket until he has found the coin with the proper number of notches. I don't believe he's doing it by chance. Isn't that right? Do you know what the odds are on the number 4 coin? 1 in 10,000. On number 5, it's 1 in 100,000. On number 6, it's 1 in a million. On number 7, it's 1 in 10 million. On number 8, it's 1 in 100 million. On number 9, it's 1 in a billion. That's with a B. On number 10, the odds jump to 1 in 10 billion that I can pull 10 coins out of my pocket, 1 out of 10 each time in sequence. 1 in 10 billion. And yet they say we who believe in creation by the Lord Jesus Christ are naive and gullible. Are you aware that there are numerous dozens, hundreds of laws and principles that have to operate in just the right fashion, in just the right sequence, in order for life forms to exist on planet Earth? Are you aware of this? For example, our planet Earth is sitting on its axis at a 23-degree angle from the sun's rays. Now, isn't that just happenstance? And it wobbles up. And it wobbles down. But it never wobbles more than 3 degrees, either up or down, from the 23-degree angle. Aren't you glad about that? Do you know why that is? It's because if the sun's rays were to strike the earth more directly, it would burn us up. You think it's hot today? We're only at a 23-degree angle. What if it wobbled down more? Well, it would be so indirect that it would freeze us to death. And our earth is spinning on its axis at just the right speed so that it makes one complete revolution every 24 hours. Not 23 and a half hours. Not 24 and a half. Every 24 hours it makes a complete revolution. And it's spinning at just the right speed so that in its elliptical journey around the sun, it never comes so close to the sun's gravity, but what it's going fast enough that it's not pulled in and burnt up. Oh my, I'm glad about that, aren't you? And do you know the earth doesn't travel in a perfect circle around the sun. It travels more in an oblong fashion. And yet, when it's at its furthest point from the sun's gravitational pull, it's not going so fast, but what it can yet resist and stay in orbit. Did these things just happen by accident? Are you aware that our earth is just about the right distance from the moon so that its gravitational pull upon the earth's oceans can be predicted with absolute precision? And yet if the distance had varied even 10%, the gravitational pull on the earth's oceans would be so great that the Gulf of Mexico would wash away the Rocky Mountains. Have any of you been to the beach lately, either at Galveston or at Gulf Shores? Have you known that you could tell when the tide was coming in, how far it would come, how long it would stay, and when it would go out again? I tell you, this is not accident. This is the Lord Jesus Christ in His lordship over creation. Amen. Number two, He is Lord of conversions. Now, it pleased the Father that in Christ should all fullness dwell. And not only that, it pleased the Father that through Jesus Christ all things would be reconciled to Himself. And not only that, in particular, it has pleased God that you who were sometime alienated and enemies in your minds by wicked works, that He would reconcile in the body of His flesh through death. He is the Lord of conversions. Human depravity is not a passive thing. Human depravity is militant. It is aggressive. It is the enemy of God. Now, I am aware that I'm preaching to the crowd here this morning. I'm preaching to the finest of the saints. But I need to caution you and remind you lest ye be puffed up, that you were not cut out of a different piece of cloth or made out of any better stuff than what young people are made of today. Has it been long since you did this? As you watch some news report, as you learn, just this morning I learned that in the Mahoning Valley in Ohio, there are dozens, hundreds of good paying jobs available, but they can't find enough applicants because among the applicants, 40% of them can't pass a drug test. And many of us just shake our head at such contemplation. But are you aware that you and I were made out of the same stuff that 40% are made out of? Do you see the wantonness? Do you see the immorality of our day? Let me tell you, that is simply one other expression of what is common to all of Adam's race. We all were enemies and at enmity against God. And this enmity was inside of us. It was some and substance, wool and warp of who we were. You see, when Adam sinned, he was not only condemned personally, he was constituted a sinner and corrupted in his innermost being and passed that on to every one of his descendants. Are you saved? Are you reconciled to God? It is because the Lord of conversions sought you when a stranger, wandering from the fold of God, and he to rescue you from danger, interposed his precious blood. He's the Lord of conversions. And let me tell you something else about these converted people. They continue in the faith. They don't come down the aisle glibly. They don't come skipping down the aisle nonchalantly. They don't come in a moment of emotional rush and make some profession of faith in a person they don't really know much about and then go their merry way to live their lives as though nothing had changed whatsoever. Those who are the truly converted continue in the faith. Now, that doesn't mean that we do not sin occasionally and impair our graces, but it does mean that we do proceed along a path of righteousness. Are you this morning continuing in the faith, rooted and grounded and settled? The only mark of a true Christian is that today, this morning, right there where you sit, you still believe the gospel. You still have a spirit of repentance with godly sorrow. And you haven't given up the hope of the gospel. I tell you, I can testify wholeheartedly today that while I may have sinned and come short of the glory of God as a Christian, while I may have failed Him as a preacher, while I have plenty of weaknesses, I can tell you this, there's never been a time when I've given up on the hope of the gospel. Amen. I believe that Christ condescended from heaven's glory to earth's shame, that He died on the cross in my place as my substitute, satisfied the claims of holy justice against me. God raised Him from the dead. He's alive and He's the Lord. Amen. And He's coming back one of these days for His own. That's the hope of the gospel. I hadn't given up on that. Now put that aside. And I want to tell you that Jesus is Lord in the church.
Amen.
Verse 18 says, and he is the head of the body, the church. Now, on Sunday morning, I'm going to elaborate further on the church. I'm going to preach from Matthew chapter 16, thou art Peter, and upon this rock I will build my church. But I'm going to give you a definition for the church. I'm going to quote J.M. Pendleton. Any of you know him besides Brother Steve Raines? Well, I'm going to give you his definition. A church is a local, visible congregation of Christ's baptized disciples who are united in the belief of what he has said and are coveting to do what he's commanded. Now, that's a church. That's an assembled group of baptized disciples. The membership of the church is regenerate. The membership of the church has been biblically baptized. And they're organized for worship and business. That's a church. And let me tell you something about this church. Jesus Christ is the head of the church. He's the source of our authority. We don't get our authority from Rome. We don't get it from Nashville, Tennessee. We don't get it from the Baptist building in Little Rock. And we don't get it from the associational office. And furthermore, we don't even get our authority from the ministerial staff. We get our authority from our head, the Lord Jesus Christ. It doesn't matter if your church has got the cash in the bank to pay for the project, and you have voted unanimously, you still don't have the right to proceed until you have bent your knee and bowed your heart before the Lord and sought His permission.
Amen.
He's the Lord. And furthermore, he's the source of our attractiveness. Have you seen what some churches are doing these days to attract people? Brother Bruce, y'all aren't ever going to make it here at Maranatha. Well, I've been coming down here now for some time. And you don't even have any vapor machines here in the back. You don't blow out a bunch of smoke. How in the world do you expect to grow a church like that? Do you know that's what churches do these days? They create this ambiance. They create this atmosphere. And you got to have a band. And you got to have a lot of hype. And the preacher can't wear a jacket and a tie. You got to get you some Hawaiian shirts. You got to get you a bar stool. Sit up here and dialogue. Are y'all listening? Y'all understand the word sarcasm? Is that coming through? I hope so. Got to be innovative. Just gathering here and singing the great hymns. Oh, what a Savior. I've been lobbying this morning to have us sing, or not to sing it necessarily, but to have the praise team sing, Oh, what a Savior. Now, I want to tell you something. When folks get tired of hearing that, they got a spiritual dilemma. I'm not saying don't sing anything new. My Stars, some of the greatest songs in all of church history have been written in the last 20 years. Did you know that? Great songs. I'm just telling you, don't buy into this notion that when the saints meet and pray and sing and preach, that God's not going to meet with them. I've been at it nearly 53 years. I'm going to keep on doing it the same way I've been doing it. I'm not interested in all this other stuff. I'm not going to get me a backpack. I'm sorry. I'm not going to get a backpack. I'm not interested in being in vogue with a bunch of millennials wearing skinny jeans. You imagine how dumb that'd look, me sitting up here in a pair of skinny jeans. I go around here, they got folks up leading the singing in skinny jeans. Man, I'm tempted to hike his britches leg up, checking for pantyhose. Give me a break. Jesus is the head of the church. And when the church gathers, it ought to have some comprehension of what they're about and who they're meeting with and who their Lord is. Now let us move on. I didn't mean to go that far anyway. I want to tell you that Jesus is Lord of the consummation. History is not cyclical. It doesn't go around in circles. You hadn't always got to be looking over your shoulder to see if history is repeating itself. History is linear. It's moving in a straight direction. History had a beginning point. There was a time when there was no time. But ever since the Lord created the heavens and the earth and created time, He has been moving things in a straight line toward its ultimate consummation. And one of these days, the heavens are going to roll back like a scroll. And in regal splendor, unknown to mortal man, Christ Jesus is going to descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of the archangel and the trump of God. And I tell you, we're going to be a part of that general assembly and church of the firstborn. We're going to be gathered, not at Mount Sinai, but in Mount Zion, in the city of the living God, joined with that innumerable host of angels and the spirits of just men made perfect. Hallelujah. Even so, come quickly, Lord Jesus. Let's bow and pray. Our Father, would You write these things upon our hearts and before our eyes for Jesus' sake. Amen.